Daniel lived in Brazil. He worked in a gym. He was a personal trainer. But he had a dream of one day owning his own business. He wanted to have his own gym. He could run things the way he wanted. He had this dream and he worked toward making it a reality, saving up what money he could and going to the bank and talking to them. Finally, one of the loan officers at a particular bank agreed to give him a loan so he could start his own business. And he was thrilled. The loan officer said, "However, I need you to have a co-signer on this loan. It's a lot of money, and so I don't want you to be responsible for it alone." Daniel agreed. He thought he could get his brother to do that. He talked to his brother. His brother agreed, and sure enough, he co-signed the loan. Daniel waited for the paperwork to be processed, and the next day, a bank teller called and told him that he could come and pick up the check. When he arrived at the bank, the loan officer, however, told him that the money was not there. "What do you mean?" Daniel said. He said, "Well, I mean, it's your brother. He already came and picked up the check. He said that's what you had agreed to do." Daniel said, "I don't know what you're talking about." The loan officer said, "Well, you need to know that your brother used the money to pay off the mortgage on his house." Well, Daniel recognized he'd been cheated. And so he went over in a fit of rage to his brother's house and he pounded on the door. And his brother answered the door carrying his little girl in his arms. He thought that Daniel wouldn't attack him if he was holding his niece. And he was right. But Daniel fumed and he threatened. And he said, "The next time I see you by yourself, I'll break your neck." And he left with that pot of vengeance boiling in his heart and in his soul. He had no choice but to return to the gym and work to repay the debt that he had never realized. A few months later, under the influence, though, of a Christian missionary, Daniel and his wife became dedicated Christians. They accepted the forgiveness that God had given them, and they rejoiced in it. It was a completely new experience. He was so amazed that from his violent past, God had redeemed him and released him from those consequences spiritually and had given him now so much. But still, within his own heart, he found it impossible to forgive his own brother. The wound was deep. And that pot of revenge just kept simmering. That's a classic problem, isn't it? We all want forgiveness. Who doesn't? I love to be forgiven. And God offers forgiveness freely through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the only way in which you can be forgiven. It's through what God has done for you. That's God's grace. And we receive it and we rejoice in it. And yet we struggle to forgive the people who have hurt us. And there are always people who will hurt us. For Daniel, it was this unethical brother. Who is it for you? Is it a friend who's betrayed you in some way? Is it a spouse who's cheated on you? Is it a business partner who simply wouldn't hold up his end of the bargain and you came to find out wasn't balancing the books right either? Was it somebody at work that is simply making your life miserable day after day after day, and they seem to enjoy it? Is it a parent that you struggle to forgive? Still, even though it's been years and years and years after the fact, you still bear those scars, and with just a little bit of picking, they still bleed. Or maybe it's one of your children that you struggle to forgive. I've seen that. Well, for all of us who struggle to forgive, the words in the Lord's Prayer that we find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, are specifically for us. Last week we talked about the phrase, "And forgive us our debts." And the next thing Jesus taught us to pray is this: "As we have also forgiven our debtors." And it's that connection between being forgiven and being forgiving that is so hard. And make no mistake, it's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to forgive people who have hurt you. Now, Jesus knew this. He knew that when we would pray, "Forgive us our debts," that's the easy part. Again, who doesn't want to be forgiven? Who doesn't want to have the grace of God in their lives and to know that they're accepted by God? That's a great and wonderful thing. Thank you, God, for what you did through your Son, Jesus Christ. That's easy. requires confession, repentance on our part. So maybe that's not so easy. But still, you understand what I mean. To receive forgiveness from God, it's easy to ask, and you can know that you have received it. All right? But my goodness, how hard it is then to forgive other people. In fact, for us to forgive other people just as freely as God has forgiven us. That's a problem, isn't it? And Jesus knew it would be a problem. Of all the phrases in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus lifts out this particular one for fuller explanation. In verses 14 and 15, right after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus went on in the Sermon on the Mount to say, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Oh my. Oh my. I'm in trouble. Are you? If Jesus connects that closely, my forgiveness from God with my willingness to forgive somebody else, I've got a problem. Because I struggle to forgive people. And you have a problem because you struggle to forgive people. Am I right? Of course I'm right. It's tough, isn't it? Very, very difficult. We find it throughout the New Testament, though. It's as if the writers of New Testament knew how difficult this would be and wanted us to be forgiving as we are forgiven. Paul in Ephesians and Colossians, I just studied those two books this past week, read them again, and underlined, and just allowed God's Word to speak to me. And again, in both of those books, you find those teachings, the idea that we are to be tender-hearted and forgiving of one another in Ephesians, and the idea that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. We find that in Colossians. It's there throughout. You can't deny it. It's hard, yes, but it's there, and you can't deny it. And especially difficult is this connection of forgiving and forgiveness on our part, you know, forgiving other people. And the fact that Jesus would even seem to indicate that God withholds His forgiveness if we are not forgiving. What are we to do with this? Let me give you some help. God does not withhold forgiveness from you. You need to get out from under that particular challenge. We all struggle to forgive people. We've already acknowledged that. But it's not as if God is sitting there watching you and looking at your heart and saying, "No, no, 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 no. You're not being very forgiving. I'm not going to forgive you." No, that's not the case. His forgiveness is not based on what you can do. It's based on what Christ has already done, you see. And that's remarkably good news. Jesus has forgiven us on the cross, and God offers it through the work of Jesus Christ. But you can block the full effects of grace in your life if you're not willing to be forgiving of other people. You see, it's the nature of grace that it's never meant to simply be a reservoir into which God pours His grace into our lives and we just accept it and we kind of soak it up maybe like a sponge, or we retain it as in a reservoir. No, grace from God is intended to be something we share. You're a conduit of God's grace, that as you have received forgiveness, you are to share it with other people. In that way, grace cleans out your life. It takes away out, or takes out all of that dirtiness, the sin, the bitterness, all that anger that we can store up, all that resentment. God's grace just flows through us, and we become gracious people. You see, that is the joy of grace. And remember, joy and grace come from the same root word in Greek. Joy and grace. The only way you really experience true joy, which is something we all, it sounds wonderful, love to be a joyful person. The only way you can experience that is through grace. And here Jesus makes it very clear, you're to share grace. Let it keep flowing through your life to other people. And it brings you the joy that God wants you to have. I remember the prayer of Francis of Assisi, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace," but it could also be grace. "Lord, make me an instrument of your grace, for where there is injury, we are to sow pardon. We're to be forgiving." Physicians will speak of irrigating a wound, an open wound. They just irrigate with perhaps saline solution to wash out all the impurities. Grace is like that in our lives, but only if we allow it to flow through. Now listen very carefully. I'm not suggesting that if you're not forgiving of another person, you're not a Christian. I'm not suggesting that. I'm simply saying that if you're not allowing grace to flow through you and being forgiving to other people, you're not allowing grace to have its full effects. You're still retaining hard feelings toward people. You're writing people off too quickly or too easily. You're retaining bitterness and anger at some other person. You're not allowing grace to flow through you, you see. And when grace has its full effects, you just get out from under that burden, both of your sin and of retaining something against another person. Forgiveness, you see, fundamentally means to bear away. That's what the word in the Old Testament and in the New Testament means, to take away something, to bear it away. It's as if there's a burden on that, so that when God forgives me of my sin, it's as if He takes the burden of my sin, that which has weighed me down or twisted my life in some way. He takes that off and I'm able to walk free and I'm able to stand tall, you see. If you retain sins against another person, you're taking that burden and putting it on your shoulders or in your heart. And it hurts you, you see. Is this a problem for you? It could be, and it probably is. Let me give you a little test. And be honest at this point. Do you have a problem with anger? Are you easily angered? Do you just find that certain things just set you off real quickly, and it's a lot of certain things? Certain things about people make you angry. Then you may have a problem with grace. Are you bitter? Are you able to recall some hurt from somebody else, and do you rehearse that in particular ways? Do you find yourself justifying yourself and justifying your embrace of that bitterness? You have a right to be angry. But this is what so-and-so did to me. And if that circles around, cycles through your mind a lot, you've got a problem with grace. Do you complain chronically? Do you gossip? Do you try to evoke pity from other people when you feel like you've been mistreated in some way? Do you want to tell that story? So-and-so did something to me. Let me tell you about what he did. He did this to me. It made me feel awful. Do you feel like you need to tell that story a lot? You've got a problem with grace. Please do not underestimate this problem. I've seen an unforgiving spirit fundamentally change people. That when they are hurt in some way and they're unwilling to forgive, it makes them completely different. That bitterness and anger just twists them. Now again, not for a moment am I questioning whether or not you're a Christian. So many of these issues we deal with do not become the occasions. They should not become the occasions when we question someone's salvation. But it definitely is a discipleship issue, where you need to grow in this particular way. And if you have a grace problem, then you can grow in grace by dropping your defenses and by being forgiving and gracious. And that's what this particular phrase of the Lord's Prayer can mean to you. So that every time you pray, "God, forgive my sins as I forgive those who sin against me," it becomes a reminder to you to drop that complaint. Drop that bitterness. Be forgiving. Be gracious. How do we move forward? Let me give you three words that will help you. The first word is perspective. Second word is presence. Third word is potential. Let's talk about perspective. Remember that debt that you owed God before you were forgiven in Christ Jesus? How massive was it? How many bad things have you done in your life? How many ways have you offended God? They're too numerous to count. There's a fundamental sin problem in the heart of every single human being. It's solved by Jesus Christ. But think for a moment about what you owed God, and if it were not for Jesus Christ, what kind of standing would you have before God right now? God has forgiven that debt in Christ Jesus. Jesus told a parable then to drive home the connection between our forgiveness from God and our need to be forgiving of another person. He spoke about a man who had a servant who owed him a huge amount of money. In fact, it was so huge that if the man were to work at a normal day laborer's wage, it would take him 150,000 years to work off the debt. All right? It's massive. 150,000 year debt. And the man said, "I can't pay it." And he threw himself on the mercy of the master, and the master forgave him. Then that servant who was forgiven that huge amount went out and found a fellow servant who'd been forgiven or who owed him a relatively small amount. But he refused to forgive that debt. And he threatened him and had him thrown into prison until he paid every last penny. And Jesus tells the parable to contrast the silliness of that man who received this massive forgiveness and yet did not have the perspective to then forgive his fellow servant. In fact, he said the master went and got him and threw him into prison, you see. It makes no sense. Perspective. That's what we're talking about. We have to take a look at what we have been forgiven by God and then hold it up next to what we have been offended by in the life of another person. And there's simply no comparison. Keep the matter of perspective in mind and you'll find it a little easier to forgive. What is that debt that's owed to you? How great is it? Not much compared to what you owed God. The second word I said was presence. And this is the idea that God abides in you, one of the great themes of the New Testament. The idea that Christ is in you, or you are in Christ, as Paul wrote over and over and over again. Or as Jesus in John chapter 15 would write, that the disciple, you and I, abide in him, and he abides in us. Or in John chapter 17, that we abide in Christ, Christ in us, and we abide in the Father. That there is that mystical union between the believer and God and his and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's a remarkable truth. It's not one that I can really outline completely and explain fully. It's just simply true, and we confess that it's true, that Christ is in us. Christ is in you in some way. And because he's in you in that way, he will help you to be forgiving when you find it very difficult to forgive. Let's be honest. We read about certain situations, and you may have been involved in a situation that was particularly egregious. A terrible wrong was done to you. And you may read about these in the paper where someone was injured or someone was murdered perhaps, and someone will rush in, a Christian will rush in and say, now you have to be forgiving. You have to be forgiving. And while I wouldn't dispute that, it's obviously true based on the New Testament, it's not good timing. Some offenses are simply so enormous that it takes us a while to work through them. And it's not appropriate for Christians to run up to somebody who's been offended so terribly and say, you got to be forgiving. Come on, forgive, forgive. Don't do that. Let God do it. And he will through his presence in your life. And don't discount that power. Corrie ten Boom tells the most beautiful story about how this works. She, of course, was in Nazi concentration camps and saw the brutality and the violence and the horror of that terrible epoch in our history. As a Christian, though, after the war, she was speaking in a church one Sunday, and she noticed out in the congregation a man who was one of the guards in the camp. She had witnessed his brutality and his violence. And yet she was speaking of God's grace, and he came up to her afterward, and he said these words, Fraulein, to think that God could forgive even me, to think that he could forgive even me. And then he held out his hand, and he said, would you forgive me? She writes that she wanted to reach up and take his hand, but she could not. The images of his offenses were so real, so powerful, that she did not think that she could forgive him in that moment, even though she wanted to at some level. She quickly prayed this prayer, God, help me to forgive this man for whom your son died. And she said, at that moment, a strange thing happened, a warming sensation in her body, almost electrical feel, and she was able to raise her hand and take the hand of her Christian brother, and say, I forgive you, sir. I forgive you with all my heart. She could not have done that simply based on some type of psychological application where you try to muster up and you try to reason it out and you put it in perspective. It's not going to always work that way. You need the presence of Christ to be able to do that. And he'll help you. The third word is potential. The idea being here that when you give grace, it has this marvelous potential to heal relationships and bring about some truly wonderful things. Remember last week when we talked about God's grace for us, I said that grace is best understood inductively. In other words, you can't just list it and come up with certain 3 points and then some sub-points and then say this is grace and you've got it. No, grace is best understood in a story. That's why Jesus told parables. And perhaps this story will help you to understand the potential of grace in the church. The worship service that morning had been typical in every way, John Killinger writes. The sleepy members of the congregation saw nothing out of the ordinary, and they didn't really expect anything out of the ordinary. But about midway through the service, something very unusual happened. A man in the congregation had been asked to give his testimony. He got up, and he said, the Lord has laid something on my heart. There's an awful lot of unresolved conflict in the congregation. A lot of hurt and resentment that's been lying around for a long time. In fact, some of it's been lying around for so long that we've forgotten how it started. But it's been getting in God's way. We have been limiting God by our lack of love and forgiveness in this church. But as the man continued in his testimony, the pastor was seated behind him and he looked at the notes for his sermon and realized that it simply didn't match the powerful mood that was being set by this man's testimony. And so when his time was finished, the pastor got up and he closed his Bible and he said, "What John has said today has struck my heart. Maybe we do limit God by our lack of love and forgiveness. If we do, it's time to remove that limitation. Today there's not going to be a sermon," he said. "Instead, we're going to have some time to pray and to think about our lives and to go to anyone that you know in this room that you've offended, who has offended you, and let forgiveness reign." At first, nothing happened. Everybody was still and quiet. But soon, one lady began to get up and she moved across the sanctuary to another person. Talking to this lady, they talked for a moment and then they embraced. And then another got up and went to another person, and then another and another. And soon people were milling about, and God's grace had that congregation in a new and fresh way. And people were forgiving one another. Grace reigned. I have seen that happen firsthand. And it's a key to the revival of any church. It's when God's people receive the forgiveness and grace from God and then are willing to share it in a fresh and new and powerful way. I know it's not easy. I would never claim that it is. But think about the potential. Remember Daniel? The story began the sermon. It was 2 years, and that inevitable chance meeting with his brother occurred. He saw him across a crowd. His brother didn't see him. And immediately he felt a hot, burning anger on the back of his neck. And his first impulse was to go over and to grab his brother by his neck and wring the life out of him. But then Daniel writes, "As I looked at my brother, I saw my father's face. I saw my father's eyes. I saw my father's expression." And in that moment, as a follower of Christ, my enemy once again became my brother. He walked over to his brother who had not noticed him, and he put out his hand and clapped him on the shoulder like this and spun him around. This brother was expecting his heavily muscled brother to begin pummeling him, and he started to duck. But instead, Daniel took him in his arms, gave him a big bear hug, and said, "I forgive you. I forgive you." And together they wept. And notice the key. He saw his father's face in his brother's expression. He saw his father's eyes. Remember that person against whom you have such a hard feeling bears the image of God. Remember that that person against whom you hold that offense is likely a Christian brother or sister. Now pray that God this week will give you the opportunity to go and reconcile to that sister. Well, brother, let it be this week. Let it happen. And you'll be reminded of this now every time you pray, "As I forgive those who sin against me."